pray that your faith was strengthened, you were encouraged to endure, that you rejoice in seeing how the church was birthed, the modern church as we know it, and how the Word of God was carried about by Peter first, and then the latter part was about Paul. And just we traced that. And then last week we gathered around the Lord's table for a time of communion with one another and with the Lord as we remembered His death and burial, resurrection, and our hope until He comes. We drank, ate of the body and drank of the blood of Jesus Christ in the remembrance of what He has done for us to wash away our sins and reconcile us unto a holy and righteous God. As we've ended that, I want to spend a little bit of time on some truth and doctrine, as I think it's important for churches to be reminded of the doctrines that we hold to. And so to do that, I'm going to kind of systematically take us through a couple of weeks of reviewing crucial parts of the church. I believe these are bedrock, and we need to spend time reminding ourselves again and again what the doctrines are. And there's a host of doctrine out there, all right, and I think many of you are familiar with that. You can go to different denominations of churches and hear different doctrinal beliefs. You can go to different Baptist churches sometimes and hear different statements of faith. But I want to take time to go through a couple of the core doctrines that we really have to agree on if we're going to be God-honoring at all. And so the first one that I want to do is to just look at, really, I'm refraining on purpose. You could read in this introduction, I'm refraining on purpose and saying what it is because I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. But we're going to look at the foundation upon which we stand. And really, I guess I'm holding it from you for no purpose because the title's right at the top, the Word. The first doctrine that we're going to look at is the need of the Word of God. To me, in my opinion, all right, some of y'all say that's not worth much. That's okay. We know what is said about opinions. But I would submit to you, I would argue that in my lifetime there has been no more of a pivotal moment in history as it relates to the Scriptures. I was talking with Hayes just a moment ago because I couldn't find the research this week, and he and I have discussed it, is why I thought he might could remember. There was some research amongst professing believers in America. First, there was a research against just adults, in United States adults. 54% of United States adults believe that science, modern science, has debunked the Bible. 54%. And you go, well, that's all Americans. Not all are believers. Interestingly enough, about 30% of people that graduate from seminaries doubt the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture at an undergraduate level. And as Hayes and I sat and talked about it, it seems to be a reflection of a master's and a doctoral level that it gets even worse. Instead of better, it goes the other way. We, in our finite minds, thought it went something like 30, 50, 70. Was that 30% undergrads, 50% masters, 70% doctoral seminary graduates question the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture? We're in bad shape. You remove foundational truth of Scripture as being objective truth, then all you're left with is subjectivity. These words may be a bit confusing. If you remove the Bible as being the inerrant, infallible truth of God in any way, then all you have left is everybody's opinion. It's subjective. And so I believe that right now we are in one of the biggest battles of today's time is submission to the core doctrine of the Word of God. Pastors fill pulpits all across America today that would argue that this is not God's Word. And I would really submit back to them that if you don't believe that this is God's Word, I don't know why you stand in front of crowds of people, and I really don't know why they come listen to you. Because you're speaking of your own authority and your own understanding and out of your own wisdom. And I don't know anybody that has that much. We believe in plenary inspiration. That is that God spoke through inspired men as they recorded the words of God. And every word that they have written is inspired by God Himself. In a world that has embraced a your truth mentality, we're now given over to whims and moods instead of objective truth that was delivered and received. And we now have perceived, discovered, or even a sans truth. And what I mean by sans truth is there is no truth. You can create your own identity. You can create your own reality. Companies are being built and producing and manufacturing and earning profits. Astronomical profits, by profits money-wise. By affording people the luxury of creating an environment that's not real. And living out within that. Now more than ever, we need people that know the truth. We need people that will stand on the Word of God convicted by what it says. Men that will declare the truth as delivered from the mouth of God. This is not a mere suggestion, but the truth. I will begin by arguing for us how much we need the Word of God. We have in nature around us, it sounds more like a classroom, and I don't mean that. We're able to know that there is something greater than us by what we can perceive in creation. When you look outside, we go out in just a moment, when the amen is said at the end of service and you walk outside, there is an argument for the existence of God. You might ask, what is it? I would say everything that is created. Everything that you see, the very oxygen that you breathe, teaches and exclaims that there is something greater than us. We call this, we refer to this as general revelation. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. He says that what is able to be seen is plain, is clear, it's been perceived in the things that have been made. Since we can observe things, we must accept that there is a source for these things. There is only one logical explanation. And you say, oh, I didn't come for class today. We're going to get to the exposition of Scripture to help us understand that. But we can only come to one logical conclusion. When we see all of the things that's created, the only logical explanation we can come up with is a creator. Would you agree? Right. It was said this way in theology past, if there ever was nothing, there could have never been anything. Now, the first time I heard that, I thought, what? If there was ever nothing, there could never have been anything. What is nothing from nothing? Nothing. So something had to have always have been for there to ever have been anything. Is that, y'all still tracking with me? Well, what's wonderful is the Bible tells us who that is. It tells us what that is. There is a superior being who created a fancy way of saying it is ex nihilo, which is from nothing He created all things. Out of Himself, He created all things. Like I said, if there was ever nothing, there could have never been anything. So we can understand that there was a thing, and we can understand, or I submit to you, that it is a grand creator, a grand architect. And He had to, from within Himself, create all things outside of Himself. Now we need special revelation to understand that. General revelation, you go outside and you go, I'm breathing, there's oxygen in the air. You're looking, you say, there's pine trees, there's pine cones, there's cows that'll feed us. There is dirt that provides nutrients for these trees to grow, for this grass to grow, for these cows to eat, and us in turn eat the cows. Oh, that's general revelation. But to know God salvifically, to know God fully, we need what I would submit to you, or what we refer to as special revelation. This is something that is given outside of what is easily seen, but rather something that is a truth delivered and declared. It begins with the Word of God. And that is why in our couple of weeks of doctrinal studies, we're going to begin with the greatest foundation that could be laid, and that is with the Word of God. To take us to a piece of Scripture, as I'll use a lot of Scripture today to help us kind of get wheels on this wagon, I want to take you to a narrow place, read it to you, and then we'll begin. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin our time together. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Many of you are familiar with this text, but I want to read it so you can bring into a fresh memory what Paul wrote to young Timothy about how to carry forth the gospel. And basically he tells him there is one truth. Depend upon it. I'll ask you if you're able to stand in honor and reverence reading God's Word. We'll be again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I know that this is liable to try to come out again later, but I just feel pressed to express this. Do you know what it's taken for you to hold this Word in your hand? You have an incredible gift from an almighty God that's been preserved from the creation of this Word. From Moses dictating in the first five books being written, Moses' writings, the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Torah, the law, all these things. Since it was written, God has preserved it. Here's what I want you to know. Did you know it's not always been afforded for every person that is standing here today to hold a copy of the Scripture, the Word of God, in your hand so that you can know God? I think it was in like 1353, a man by the name of John Wycliffe began to translate into the Old English a copy of God's Word. He began to speak against the papal supremacy. He himself, a Catholic priest, began to argue that it was foolishness to believe that a pope has such sovereign authority. He began to preach against the Church of Rome and teach against the Church of Rome. He eventually was martyred. Some 300 years later, or I'm sorry, 200 years later in the 1500s. No. In the 1800s, a man by the name of William Tyndale began to translate the Bible into modern language. His argument was that when he got through translating his copy, or translating the Word of God into modern English, that a plowboy in the field would know more Scripture than the Pope himself. Well, this didn't set well. So they ordered him to be tried as a heretic, but he never made it. He died beforehand. Some 43 years after he died from a stroke, they were still so enraged about the fire that he had begun in the people of being able to read and understand the Word of God themselves, that were beginning to have the Reformation, to come out of the Catholic Church with knowing what the Word of God says. They were so enraged. 43 years after this man had died, they dug up his remains and burned them again. And then scattered them, poured them in a river. And they said, such a heretic should not have a place in today's church. And this was the Roman Catholic Church trying to remove the ability for you and I and all who have preceded us, and by God's grace, all who will follow after us, could have in their hand the Word of God and have special revelation to know who God is. This book is preserved with blood. Men have died for this. We need to cherish it as such. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to a young pastor these words. He said, you, however, young Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matt, why did you read this? Paul is suffering on account of the Scriptures. Paul has lived out his faith in front of young Timothy. Paul is encouraging young Timothy to keep doing the same. And then you see that he says that there are evil people and imposters, deceiving and being deceived. All right, so he's setting in context there will be a time, we live in one too, where there's deceiving and deception. Then he says this, but as for you, young Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That whom is plural. It don't just take a man explaining it to you. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that later. But to whom, multiplicity, you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the, y'all say it, sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. This is special revelation. Through faith in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, that it may equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Father, it's the foundational truth that we have in our hands the Word of God, that we're able to understand our depravity, our sick condition, our deadness, our separation from you. It is through that same Word that we come to the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation or the exchange for our wickedness and His righteousness. He is the Paschal Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb. He's the one who delivers us out of our affliction. And we have the Word that was delivered through the prophets. Then through Christ in the flesh and now preserved. Even now, some 2,000 years after the time of Christ. Some 10,000 years into the creation. Father, what a great treasure we have to be able to hold your word in our hand and to read it, to understand it, to be shaped by it, to be encouraged by it, to have hope that does not put us to shame. Lord, to be able to endure every season by studying your word, being firmed up in the faith, knowing that Christ has suffered in every way just as we have, yet without sin. Help us, Lord, to look at it, to cherish it, to thank you for what it is, to shape our lives after it. Father, may you be glorified through our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what is the Word? Well, our first thought runs to the Scripture. We read it within the text. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I submit to you the Word of God existed before there was a Scripture, before there were pages. It all began with the voice of God, is the Word of God. We turn back to the Genesis account, and we understand that God, by His Word, created all things. In Genesis 1, chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Spirit of God there. The word spirit translates rock, ruach. And then God is Elohim. This is the breath of God. This is the power of God. This is the force of God that is hovering over the face of the deep, over a void where there was yet nothing. And then Genesis 1:3, so forth and so on, says this in creation, God said, and it was. God's word is the very author of everything. It is how all things came to be. God spoke, and it happened. From nothing, God spoke into reality all things that are. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, all things are from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and not anything that was created apart from Him. God was in the beginning, and it all was created by the Word of His mouth. Not only did God create all things, God ordered all things. We think about it, I can make an apologetic argument now for how God ordered all things with absolute accuracy. It is by His grand design. It is by the infinite wisdom of God that we exist today. It's the right tilt of the earth. It's the right distance from the sun. It is the right speed of rotation. It's the right orbit. It's all of the things that science has discovered are only solidifying what God has already done. Science is not new information, it's verified information. It's delivered by God. He spoke it all into existence. In the book of Job, the oldest recorded writing, in chapter 38, this is after Job's trials, after Job's persecution, after Job's time in a trash heap with three ignorant friends that come and say some really silly things. And then a fourth, the youngest of them all, comes and actually speaks some wisdom and says, guys, you need to recognize who God is. Job finally answers back. And in Job 38, verses 1 through 12, we have God answering Job as Job shakes his fist and asks why or who or what. God says this, Job, or the Lord, the scripture says this to teach us what God said in response to Job. Job 38, 1 through 12. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job is speaking out of turn. God commands him to dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I.e., when I created all things. Tell me, Job, if you understand, who determined his measurements? What all I just told you? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were his bases sunk? It's a good question. On what does the earth sit? I would submit the hand of God. Who laid his cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut in the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb, when it made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars on and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning? Since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place. All things that we observe are the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. He told it where it sat in all of creation. He commands the morning. That's a word. That's spoken. He calls the dawn to know its place. How? He told it. This is your prescribed activity in all of creation. He spoke that to all of creation. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is your purpose. This is the reason why you're here. this is why I have created you. All of those things we can sum up with saying, for His own glory. It's why He created you. Psalm 34 praises God for His word. It says, for the word of Lord is up, of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Word began with God's literal breath. His Word sustained, Psalm 119, 89 through 93. It keeps us alive, Deuteronomy 8:3, and He humbled you. This is Moses' writings, and He humbled you, Israel. And let you hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Himself quoted that in Matthew 4:4. During His temptation of Satan, when He said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. The Word of God began with God's breath. Next, we have the Word of God became real in Christ. So Christ came to reveal God's Word. This is God's special revelation. The Word became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. This is superiority of Christ Jesus over all of those things. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Christ didn't have a nature like ours. He is God in the flesh. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Brothers and sisters, we can't take the reality that we hold the Word of God in our hand lightly. We must be a church that stands on the truth, regardless of what the world tries to submit as being the truth. God's Word stands. If it doesn't, we have nothing to stand on. If God's Word didn't create the earth, we don't have any other way of understanding what it is. We have no other source. Well, two things ran into one another, two specks of dust. That's interesting. Where did the dust come from? I mean, you just keep tracking it back, and eventually you have to come to from nothing, things came. Well, we know from nothing can be nothing. So there had to have been a creator. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, He spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but now we have the Word of God revealed in Christ Jesus. You need to understand it's still the Word of God that saves you. God had told that there would be a Savior to come from the beginning. His Word declared that there was a Savior to come. And in the New Testament, we recognize and we see this Savior come as Christ Himself. Christ is the Word. Christ is the Gospel. We've talked about it a dozen times through the book of Acts as Paul is writing all of these epistles to these churches. Paul is unashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God, the ruach of God, the breath of God, the Word of God. is the power of God. It's how He created all things. It's how He declares you justified. It is how His Son came as the Word, living a life of perfect obedience, so that in Him we might receive the righteousness that is from God by faith, that produces more faith. Romans 1:16, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it is the word of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's God's word. That's God's truth. That's God's rule. That's God's promise. And it's manifested in Christ Jesus. Christ is the righteousness from God, revealed from the beginning for faith. For by faith in Christ, we are delivered. You remove the efficacy, you remove the inerrancy of God's word from the scriptures, you just remove how you believe that Christ can save you. With no delivered word, there is no foundational truth. And if you have no foundational truth, then you can question everything the Bible says. Does Scripture matter? You better believe it does. So we have the Word of God as the breath of God in creation. The Word of God is the person of God in Christ Jesus, the Word revealed. And then we have the Word of God as recorded that we hold dear and call the Scriptures. The Bible is God's Word recorded. It is a source for all wisdom. It teaches us. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the knowledge that leads to salvation. A fear of the Lord, a right view of Him, a reverence and honor. A reverence and honor. A trusting in, a hoping in, a believing in. Some of you feel like I'm belaboring the point, but the point needs to be belabored. Without the Bible, we don't have anything. You can't explain salvation apart from Scripture. Try. I welcome the discussion. You can argue there's a God, and throughout history, man has labored himself to create the one that they feel like scratches the biggest itch. But to know the God that saves, you need the Scriptures. To know the God that gives you a hope that will not put you to shame, you need the Scriptures. To know the God that will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, you need Psalm 23. To know that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, you need Matthew 28. To know He has suffered just as you have, you need Hebrews chapter 4. To know there's a day when the skies will open and the Christ will return, you need the book of Revelation. To know that He will rule and reign over all the evil and principalities and powers of the air and eternally condemn them to a place called hell, you need Revelation 19 through 21. You tear away the inerrancy of Scripture, you tear away every bit of your faith. You cast this book away as a bunch of made-up stories. If you think it's a Marvel comic, then you have no ground to stand on. If you doubt that there's a resurrection of Christ Jesus, then you have no hope. And all that waits for you is death. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And even more grim is the outlook of that life, for everything that you have labored for goes to someone else who will spend it on whatever they want, with no regard for who you ever were. You need the Word of God. It's not up for discussion. We have the truth. The problem is we need some men that will stand and say, this is the truth. And it's not up for discussion. We need ladies that are grounded in this word that say, we know what God's word says. It is the truth. It is a source of wisdom. It validates the truth. Acts 17, 11 through 12, as Paul was speaking, there was this group of Jews from Berea. And this is what the scripture says about them. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Listening to Paul, they were thirsty to know how they could be saved. They were thirsty to know how salvation was wrought through the person of Jesus Christ. And then they went even further. It says they were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. When did belief become, when did belief happen? As they studied the scriptures. It validates truth. When Paul said there is none righteous, no, not one, he's looking to the Old Testament, what was said. When he speaks of one that will come out of the stump of Jesse, or the root of David, he's looking at the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul says there is no other name given amongst men by which you must be saved, that one man, Jesus Christ, he's looking at the scriptures. He's seeing all of the messianic prophecy that he has studied all of his pagan Jewish life fulfilled in the Messiah, King Jesus. And he gave his life to death on that truth. The Bereans were validating what he was saying, and they found it to be true according to the scriptures. And because it proved to be true, many of them therefore believed. So what else the Bible will do? It'll correct improper belief. The Bible is always the source for reformation. We must know the truth to follow the truth. This is how we will return to scriptural clarity. This is how we will return to being a people after God's own heart. There is a clear picture of this in 2 Kings chapter 22. This is an account of Judah being rebellious. The temple has been torn down. And King Josiah has been placed in authority at 8 years old. He follows after the Lord, according to 2 Chronicles, I think 13 is where you'll find this as well. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 through 13. But Josiah is in leadership at 8 years old. For about 8 years, Josiah leads as best he can, following after what he has heard about the Word of God. And about 10 years into that, it says that he went the way of his fathers. He followed after the Lord. He sought the Lord. But in his 18th year, he begins to repair the temple. He recognizes that the house of God has been torn down. He sends some men. He tells them to count the money, use the money to pay the skilled laborers so they can rebuild the temple. I want to bring you to this scene. I want you to see what happens. When I say the Word of God recorded, as we have in the Scriptures, is what corrects our theology. It is what corrects what we're doing. It is the source of all reformation. Join me in 2 Kings 22, chapter 22, verses 3 through 13. It says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. Listen to what Hilkiah says to this secretary who was sent to deliver that message. Verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Mess his names all up, but what did he just say he found? The book of the law. He found the scriptures. Now Josiah has followed after the Lord. But here, 18 years into his kingship, he's rebuilding the temple. He sends men to the temple, and Hilkiah produces the law. I have found the book in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And he read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The word of God corrects. The word of God brings reformation. He tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, say, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He brought reformation when he understood. You know what he said? I'm going to make this Titus, Alabama, so you can leave from here with it. Bring me the book. The church has lost its way. Bring me the book. You begin to question your faith. Bring me the book. You're experiencing extraordinary difficulty. Bring me the book. You know what Paul said in his last time, right before he died? He said, "Send and bring some people to me. Bring me my coat. It's cold here. But above all, bring me the book." Because he knew apart from the book, he had no hope. Brothers and sisters, what you hold in your hand, and this one abnormally large, is the holy, inerrant, infallible Word of God. You want to know where you are before a holy and righteous God? Get out the book. You want to know how you're made right before Him? Get out the book. You want to be in a church that loves the Lord? Go to a church that gets out the book. And if ever I fail to deliver the book, remove me and get a man that'll bring you the book. Not his opinion. Not his itch of the day. Not moralism. Not a TED talk, the book. For in it the power of God is revealed from faith for faith. This is the gospel. Do you believe it? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power to save. I thank you for its correctiveness. I thank you for its inerrancy. I thank you for its perseverance and preservation. I thank you that through Christ you delivered it once and for all. We can now know you fully because the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The truth came so that in Him we can have eternal life. Thank you for the book. Lord, I pray that you would help me as we continue through this short series to only use the foundation that is the book, the scriptures, the theopneustos, the breath of God that gives life. Father, I pray you've been glorified this morning. I pray for the families that are hurting today, suffering, mourning the loss of a loved one. Whether it was this week, last week, a couple weeks ago, or in this week to come, that'll be a reality for a lot of us. And Lord, it's because of the words that are recorded in these pages that we can know that through faith we have eternal salvation and we're reconciled unto you. It's by the words of this book that we can hear the assurance of Paul that we don't mourn like those who have no hope, for we have a hope in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen.